13 letters God the Holy Spirit inspired through the pen of the Apostle Paul. One of those 13 letters was the letter to the Romans. These letters were intended to be read in all the churches as they continue to be read and proclaimed today. And so in the Lord's greeting to the Christians at Rome, and in fact to all of us, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on the verses following last Sunday's text from Romans 8, verses 11 through 19. You can follow along if you like in the second lesson. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who promised and sent the Holy Spirit, dearly redeemed believers. Whenever I think about eager life in the Spirit, I'm reminded about a little boy in first grade coming home day after day to his mother saying, I don't know why I have to go to school. It's just so easy. When he brought home his first report card, his mother sat him down and said, if this were the best you could do, I would be satisfied. But since I know you can do better if you just try harder, you better never bring home a report card like this again. Years later, after many good report cards, seminary, last sermon, comes back with a comment, rewrite, see me after class. That's an F. Sat down with the professor. I assigned this text to you as a festival text so that the class could see how a festival text should be preached. You took it and wrote it, but for any Sunday of the week, any Sunday of the month. You also missed all the deadlines that you were supposed to have, like the simple outline, and then the expanded outline, and then the written sermon. So today, you will go through all of the steps that you're supposed to do in a sermon and bring them over to my house. We'll check them one by one. Then you can go home. At our seminary, classes are only in the morning. You go off to your job in the afternoon. It just proved to be a very different day than the one I had planned. You see, there's this old sinful nature that just wants to be lazy. But by faith in Jesus, we also have a new man that wants to listen when God says, serve the Lord with gladness. As a gift of God's grace today, He wants to do something that cannot be done in us except by the dear Holy Spirit working through the Word. God wants to give us eager life in the Spirit. Eager life in the Spirit. You know, the Christian life is a life of anticipation. Because no matter how rotten your day may be today, or how rotten tomorrow may be, if your life has been one string of bad experiences, as a Christian, you can always look forward to that glorious day when Jesus comes to take us home. We're always pressing on toward heaven. Or as the hymn writer said, each night I pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. We're soldiers of the cross. We're pressing on to glory. But our problem is, this old sinful nature wants the glory now. We want our heaven on earth. So we fall into these sins of trying to satisfy this body and this mind. Overeating, overdrinking, working too hard to find entertainment that's interesting and worthwhile, instead of seeking the Lord and His Word. Trying to satisfy the mind with the praise of men, the fame and glory that's out there in the world. And yet, if you just look, there's proof all around that God's Word is right, that if you try to satisfy this old sinful nature in the body or the mind, it always leads to death. If ever there was a group of people that ought to be able to prove how great fame and fortune and beauty and influence would be, aren't they in Hollywood? Yet how many of those beautiful people ever really get off the therapist's couch? It's just one time after another. Talk, 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 but never satisfied. Never able to say, it's enough. I have enough. And what do we see? We see the fame and glory never satisfied and always ending ultimately in death. The harder the human being, us sinners, tries to find the satisfaction for body and mind, the worse it gets. One of the saddest examples, I think, in our society since the 1960s was what happened in the feminist movement. When I hear a feminist on the radio, I stop and listen. I want to hear what they have to say, although there aren't too many left anymore that are really speaking out as they once did. Because if you listen carefully, there's a bruised heart there that is unhappy about some things that ought to make her unhappy. It's not the way God designed things to be. And yet the harder they try without God to achieve some kind of equality or some kind of satisfaction in this life, the worse it gets. Until recently, there was a woman on the radio talking about how in the 60s or 70s, when she was going into her career, she wanted to have it all, just like so many did. So she held off on having a family. She got her career. She finally had her first child, mid-40s, late-40s, and she was bemoaning the fact that by the time she had her first one in diapers, she was also caring for her mother in diapers. Sort of backfires. Man, woman, child, it's all the same. The harder we try to satisfy the old sinful nature, the worse. And so the Lord comes and gives us life in the Spirit. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit will raise our mortal bodies to live forever in heaven. But as we saw in that picture in Ezekiel, the Israel that's dying spiritually, like the bones, the dry bones on the valley floor, hearing the word of the Lord, they come to life. And this Ruach, the Spirit of God, is breathed into them and they come to life. The reason that none of us can achieve this in ourselves is the same reason that a dead corpse can't make itself alive. Lazarus was bound up in the grave. He couldn't come out unless The word of the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And so it happened. Lazarus comes forth. And when the Lord in His Word then calls us out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into the glorious light of His forgiveness, then our souls live. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. We are debtors, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, if you satisfy that stinking old Adam, that lazy side, that selfish side, if you try to satisfy and fulfill your body and mind's desires, you will die. And literally it says you're about to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, the practices, the things that this body wants to keep on doing again and again that are sinful against God, that's the adultery, that's sins of the body with overeating and overdrinking too, or not eating enough. You try to satisfy the Spirit by living according to the Spirit, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that ought not bother any Christian woman to be called sons of God. I don't agree with these translations that take this Greek word hioi, which is a legal term that means sons. It's not like with the ancient Greeks and Romans and cultures around the world today where women are looked down upon. In the Christian church and wherever God's Word has gone, including in the Old Testament, for the first time in human history, women were given property rights. Whether it's Job's daughters in the oldest book of the Bible or a man named Zelophehad who had five daughters. Don't accept translations that don't call you sons of God, because what God is saying is equal inheritance. Different roles, that's true. But equal inheritance, equally loved by God. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. There was this dark cave of our sinful hearts. A dark cave where no light would ever shine, where there was nothing but death and sadness. But the Holy Spirit, with the law of God, bores a hole in that cave, and then with the gospel of Jesus Christ, shines into that cave and floods the whole place with light. But it wasn't to make you scared, like bugs scurrying back into the darkness. No, it's not a spirit again of a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Dr. Martin Luther said that was one of the most perfect prayers. Just two words, Abba, Father. Abba is actually an Aramaic word. It's kind of a dialect of Hebrew. And Abba in English would translate something like daddy. I think the best illustration I ever heard was Pastor Vern Voss, who just retired from Pilgrim in Minneapolis, who made many trips to Israel. And one time on the seashore of the Mediterranean, he saw an Israeli father with his son on his back running across the sand, and his son riding along saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's the spirit of this Abba Father. It's the child who goes to daddy and doesn't even know what to say in prayer. You don't need to. Sometimes our hearts are so distressed we don't know what to say. We don't know how to explain it. Abba Father says, just put your head on your Heavenly Father's shoulder and relax. He knows. He knows what's going on. And He knows how to help. He knows how to fix it, or He knows how to give you strength now to bear it. Abba, Father. Beautiful prayer. To be able to look at God as our Father in heaven and pray to Him in Jesus' name is a priceless blessing, a great treasure. It's what takes away our fear. Abba, Father, an eager life in the Spirit. But how do you know? How do you know whether you have faith? Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So lack of faith damns. How do you know? How do you know your faith is strong enough? When I asked the question in our Sunday school class, you know, we don't want to assume anything. You died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? The question came up, well, how do I know if my faith is strong enough? I heard a great illustration last week. One of our sister congregations in the ELS, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, has a pastor, and I don't know where he was preaching even, but great illustration of two men that had to get on a plane. One of them loved to fly, got on, enjoyed the flight. It's wonderful. The other one had to be convinced by his friends that it's safe to fly. Finally got on the plane. But then he sits there in his seat, buckled in real tight and hanging onto the armrest, white-knuckled the whole flight, hardly able to breathe. The plane lands safely. Which one reached his destination? Both of them. Both of them had enough faith to get on the plane. Some Christians are like that. You know, God will get them home. He gave him faith. He'll strengthen that faith. He'll keep it alive. But white-knuckled, never quite relaxing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, Abba, Father. Relax. We don't have an obligation to fear again. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How does He testify? In sermons like this. You'll think back about riding on an airplane. In fact, when you get on the airplane the next time, you'll think, yeah, there is a certain amount of faith in this. And I ought to trust my Heavenly Father and believe His Word. But this sermon is just coming from the Scriptures, so this whole book is full of the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are sons of God. If you pick up this book and want to read it, there's testimony already there that the Spirit is testifying with your spirit, because you wouldn't even want to do that if the Spirit were not working in you. Think about it. I think about it in connection with a neighbor we once had. Mrs. Thurmond. She kept telling my father, who was also a pastor, I want to believe, I want to believe, I want to believe. And my father kept saying, you have to believe, you have to believe, you have to believe. That's not the answer. The Lord gives the answer in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The will is the want to, the desire. Mrs. Thurmond, or whatever your name may be, if you want to believe, God has already turned you around. That's conversion. That's all conversion means. It's a Latin word for turned around. If you are not a sinner running away from God, but He's turned you around and is calling you toward Him, He's already done the first part. And He's obligated Himself by His promise to do the second, third, and all the rest that it takes to get you home to heaven. But He's very simply said how He will do this. Through word and sacraments. He brings us into His kingdom through baptism. He wants us to think about our baptism day by day as the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth. That means born again and renewal. He wants us to prepare properly for His holy supper so that He can put His holy body and blood in us, and with it the forgiveness of sins, this life and salvation. He wants to strengthen us. So since it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, let Him have His way with you. If He's got you to the point where you want to believe, He's already got you. Put your head on His shoulder and listen. Listen to the Lord who loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for you to wash away all the sins and all the times that you tried to satisfy your mind and your body instead of your God. He gave the ultimate sacrifice in the death of His own Son. Is there really anything that He would withhold from you when He loves you that deeply? Oh, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. That means one who will inherit salvation. Eternal life in heaven. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. It's suffering now. its glory later. And this is the hard part for Christians. You sit there at work or in school and you don't speak up when you know you ought to because you're afraid. Are you not willing to pick up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus? If we refuse the suffering that Jesus says is part of being a Christian on earth, isn't it understandable that we would get to the judgment and the Lord would look at us and say, "Where is the crown of thorns? Where is the cross that I gave you to carry? Where are the nail marks in your hands and feet and side for going to the places where you knew it was dangerous to speak the word of the Lord and for speaking up and taking in your body what they did against me? Where is your suffering?" Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Imagine the worst that you could possibly suffer for Jesus Christ, and then go and read about Paul's life and ministry. All those beatings, stoning, shipwreck, finally beheaded. And in all of that, he's talking like an accountant here. If you think of a spreadsheet, you've got the debit column and you've got the asset column. And he says, "I put all on the debit side all this suffering that I have for Christ, and then I put the glory that will be revealed in us when Christ comes again in glory, and I add it all up in the bottom, and they're not worth comparing." In fact, if you could go from where you are now, the worst time in your life perhaps, and just think of yourself there with God in heaven, and then look back at the worst that this life had to offer, from the glories of heaven, you would have to say, "I'd do it 100 times over and 100 times worse to be in this glory with God, finally free from all the sadness and heartache and misery. I consider, I add it all up, and our present sufferings are not worth the comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." God's creation also wants that day to finally come so that it will be delivered from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. Creation is like a child standing on tiptoe waiting for the parade to come down the street. That certainly is the eagerness of God for that day to come too. It's suffering now. It's shared suffering, but it's aimed at glory. You see how God gives us eager life in the Spirit? A beautiful contrast between life trying to satisfy the body and only ending in death, and this wonderful gift of life in the Spirit that He gives through Word and Sacrament that always ends in life. It's God's gift, His grace. And it's through this eager life in the Spirit that God gives that we can pray as John does at the end of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.